After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "My servant Moses is dead. Now proceed to cross the Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving you to the Israelites. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and the Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea in the west shall be your territory. No one shall be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall put this people in possession of the land that I swore to their ancestors to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to act in accordance with all the law that my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you may be successful wherever you go. This book of the law should not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to act in accordance with all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall be successful. I hereby command you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Let's start from before Joshua. We know the story of Moses, I'm assuming, and how Moses has taken all the Israelites through the desert for this massive long journey that should have taken 11 days but took 40 years. God taking them through all sorts of things. There were times of blessings. There were times when it wasn't so good and they got it wrong. And a time when I guess God was teaching them lots of things. And then they get right onto the edge of the promised land. They get there. They think they've made it. They're a whole generation or a couple of generations down the line now, and they're there, and it's in front of them, and Moses dies. And then it's left to Joshua. Joshua is a man who appears in the Bible to be of very little significance before we read about him. We read about him as a spy in Exodus. But then we start to read about him more in Exodus when God chooses him. He chooses him, the one to be taken over from Moses. We're told that Joshua is filled with the spirit of wisdom and that Moses has laid his hands on him. That's the only qualification. He's filled with wisdom. Moses has laid his hands upon him. God had brought the children of Israel to the foot of the promised land. They'd wandered from around in the desert. The majority had grown up in the desert. They'd lived with a promise that they'd been told about from God. Moses had told them that God was going to take them there to this land of milk and honey. Sweet, a sweet place, a good place, something that was really wonderful. Now, when we get our bags, in there will be some sugar. Yeah, everybody can have a bag, yeah. In there's some sugar. It'll say Burger King on it. They didn't have Burger King sugar in the desert. Right, I'll just make that point. So they're thinking something sweet. They're thinking honey. They're thinking something really good. So if you want to find your sugar, this is what God has promised. Something really nice. So you've got a little packet of sugar there?
Yeah.
Yeah. But while they're going in the desert, it must have been like some sort of distant dream. It must have been like not quite real. You know, sometimes we're told God's going to do this and just be, you know, like believe that God's going to do it. And it seems like years and years and years and years. And sometimes you wonder, is it ever going to happen? And that's what it must have been like for those in the desert. They complained, they grumbled, although they knew there was something good going to happen. And they had it, I guess, in their heads, what was going to happen. and that they were going to have something that was really good, something really sweet. And possibly they thought it was going to be something that was really easy. And they would go into the promised land and everything would be fine and great. Often we want to do things very quickly. We want to travel in ways that are easier. I've said this before, I don't like sitting in a traffic jam. I will go miles and miles round about the place to avoid a traffic jam. I don't like being there. I want to get from A to B as quickly as I can. And one year we took some of our young people down to Wales, and I had this really great idea. And this idea was that we would fly. We would fly to Cardiff, because it was only an hour from Newcastle. Why bother getting a minibus and drive all that way down, stay overnight, and have to come back in the minibus and me drive? And we did that, and it cost us a little bit extra money. But you know what? We missed out on so, so much. Because those times when we travelled in the bus, the fellowship, if you like, that we had, even stopping at the services, those things we missed out on. We missed out on the things that we'd learnt the year before about the young people and how they react to certain things. We'd missed out on all the experiences of learning how to buy things in a shop. Just simple things like that, because we'd taken the quickest way. And sometimes we grumble if it takes a long time. I know, for instance, my daughter, right, lives about 5-minute walk from where she works, because she works with us, and I know that's where she lives, and she still uses a car. And I think, why not just walk? And often we do this. Instead of just walking, we'll get in the car for some short distance, and we miss out. We miss out on all sorts of things. And I think that the people in the desert would have missed out big time. Well, they would. They would have missed out big time on loads of stuff that God wanted to teach them if they had just gone from A to B. And I don't think God works in that way. He doesn't get us from A to B like dead quick, because he wants to teach us, because he loves us. He's our dad, and he wants to give us lots of encouragement, and he wants to show us things, and he wants us to teach us things, and he wants us to grow. Anyway, there they are on the edge of the River Jordan. The promised land is there on the other side, and they've made it. But had they arrived? Was this the end of the journey? Well, actually, it wasn't the end of the journey. It was the beginning of a new life. It was the beginning of another journey, a beginning of more struggles. It was a beginning of more blessings. It was a beginning of new things that they'd never, ever experienced in their lives. But what happens next was a little bit unexpected. As I say, Moses dies. It's a time of national mourning. Their great leader is gone. Not only have the Israelites got to trust God, they've also got to trust this man Joshua and his leadership. God appoints Joshua to lead them, but what they see is that the promised land isn't a place that they're just going to walk into. And it's not going to be a place that is just going to be wonderful. The promised land has people in it. They've got to follow God into this place and conquer the land. God's promised them a land flowing with milk and honey, but he hasn't said that it's going to be something that's easy, and something that's easy to get, and something that is just going to fall into their lap. He says that he's going to be with them, and he says that he wants them to follow him into the promised land. As we see at the beginning of Joshua, God reminding Joshua over and over again, be strong and be courageous, be strong and be courageous, but to make sure everyone follows what God is saying. They have been prepared for what will happen. God's been preparing them for these 40 years. He's prepared them. He's shown them how they're supposed to live. They've been to the land and they know how the land lies. But Joshua is tasked with taking a whole nation into the promised land. That's a lot of people. It's not just like a few people. We're just going to cross this little river and we're there and everything's going to be fine. This is like a whole nation. Just think about our nation, taking a whole nation into the promised land. And who's got to do that? He's the person who God has appointed to do that. Suddenly, he's got to take responsibility before God for himself and a whole nation. It's quite a responsibility. It's a bit like growing up, in a way. I wonder whether you can remember the first time that you were given some sort of responsibility for yourself. I remember the first time that I travelled on my own. I was 16. I went to a Scripture Union mission in Camberley in Surrey, and I had to go on the bus all the way to London. Never been to London. I've only been to London once before that with my mum and dad. Had to change buses and get to this place. And that feeling of, is something going to happen? What will happen when I get to London? Will I even understand the language in London? That was one of the things that went through my mind, because they all talk funny and stuff. All sorts of things like that. You know, and I remember when I first gave my kids responsibility, and I remember sending them to the next door to where I live, there's a garage, and I sent Joel to the shop at the garage. And I sent him off, and I hid behind the little curtain at the side and watched, as you do, and watched him go over, and I made sure he got there, and I never moved from where I was until he came back. And he was so chuffed, he'd been given this responsibility. But you know what, I was still there. I was still there watching him. And even when he started learning how to use a bus, he had that telephone on, and I was ringing him every 30 seconds to make sure he was fine. But he had that independence until he learnt to do it more and more himself. And that's like a bit like how God is with us and how he was with Joshua. He gave him more and more to do. He trusted him to do the job that he'd given him. So he goes over. They go over to the promised land. But we get this first problem for Joshua. He has to get across the river. He gets across the River Jordan with a group who would have heard stories about how Moses had parted the sea. But they'd never seen Joshua do it. And Moses was special. So was it going to work again? Can you imagine being there faced with this? How are you going to get across this river? So I'm going to read Joshua 3, 1 to 5. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set off from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do things among you. So, we've got this command to for them to follow the ark. The presence of God. They had to follow the presence of God. So they had to go through the river, and if you read on, it tells you how they've got to do that, and stepping into the river, and how the ark stays in the middle while the people go past. I thought when I was reading this, that must have been really hard on the arms, you know, hanging onto this box while the whole nation walks through. And the waters parted, and they go through, and they go to the other side. And at the other side, they build an altar. 12 people are picked, they go get a stone and they build an altar so they never forget. But the big thing here is consecrate yourself, because tomorrow the Lord's going to do amazing things. Consecrate yourself. Now, I had to think about this. What does consecrate mean? It's something we use quite a lot in Christian speak, if you like. Yeah, we've got to consecrate ourselves. So, what is consecration? Sanctified, yeah. Anything else? Set apart? Yeah? Well, the definitions that I found. It's about setting ourselves apart for a special purpose, to dedicate ourselves, to purify, to renew our souls, to render or acknowledge, to prepare ourselves to receive from Him. That's quite a lot of things, to prepare ourselves to receive. I wonder if I'd have been there and I'm sat waiting for this thing to happen the day after and supposedly the sea or the river is going to part or we're going to walk through this river, whether I'd be sat there thinking much about consecration and that sort of thing. I think I'd be thinking, is it really going to happen? But what they're asked to do here is to consecrate themselves. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 17 talks about us consecrating ourselves, coming apart, preparing, surrendering our desires. And amazing things are exactly what happened that day. The Lord did amazing things. The people walked through the Jordan on dry land, and as they were commanded to do, they built the altar with these 12 stones so that they could tell their children and their children's children that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and then they might always fear the Lord. Then the Lord has to prepare them further. The Israelites had been in the desert, as I say, for 40 years. They didn't always keep the laws. They didn't always listen to God. And all those who were going to be taken on the battle were now not the ones who had come from Egypt. They were their children. They were the grandchildren. They'd never been circumcised. God had shown them his power, and then they were commanded to fulfill the covenant by being circumcised. Not particularly something I think they would have all rushed to have done. But then after this covenant was made, before they could do anything, they had to have this covenant with God. Before God could move them on, they had to make this covenant, or God made this covenant with them. And the interesting thing is there that after that happens, God gives them time to heal. Before they move on, they're seeing God work, they come across, they commit themselves again, they've consecrated themselves once, they commit themselves, they make this covenant, and then God gives them time to heal. He doesn't move them on until they've had that time to heal. And that's a really important thing, that often we don't take time ourselves to heal before we move on. They had to get themselves in the right place with God as his covenant people before they moved on. So, soap. So have you got your soap? Being made clean. I guess this covenant and the consecration is the cleaning thing. You can keep these. They're all from various hotels that I've been in. So, absolutely. I had a look to see about the soap that might have been used in those times, and it wasn't that sort of soap. Obviously, they didn't have that sort of soap. But this soap that they used would have been, it's like, from what I understand, it's like an ash that's put together, and then you put it on your clothes or you wash yourself with it and you beat the clothes and everything, and that's how it's cleaned. So the process of cleaning, the process of this sort of thing, is going to be sometimes quite painful. You know, your clothes being beaten, for instance, that could be quite painful. As I'm guessing circumcision was. So, soap being made clean. Not even the strongest soap, though, can make us clean. Not even the strongest soap. The only thing that can clean the things that we've done wrong away, the only thing that can do that is the blood of Jesus. The rest of Joshua is a story of the people of Israel, how they moved into the promised land, the way that they obeyed God, the ways that they made a mess of things. Then there's this battle in Jericho. Can you imagine being told to go into battle and walk around Jericho, you know, blowing your trumpet? Can you imagine doing that? Some of the strangest things God asks people to do, doesn't he? And we read it now and we think it's actually normal to do that. Actually, it's not normal, is it, to walk around and just blow a trumpet? That's not a normal thing to do. But God sometimes asks us to do things that seem not logical, but it's what he wants us to do because he knows what's going to happen and he knows how it's going to happen. We even find Joshua in chapter 8 with his head down, thinking he's got it wrong, but realizing that they've messed up again and the nation has to consecrate themselves once again to the Lord. So they have to keep coming back and coming back. And God's doing brilliant things, but then they've still got to keep coming back and keep coming back. And the book of Joshua finishes with Joshua continuing to challenge the people about where the commitment lies. Choose this day who you will serve. Are you going to choose the ways of your forefathers in the desert, or are you going to serve the Lord? And Joshua says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people said, we will serve the Lord and obey him. Right, salt. In there, you'll have some salt. Right. It's important that we have salt because salt flavours things, it heals things, it does all sorts of things. But if you keep that salt in that packet, it's not going to do anything. These salts were actually ones off tables that people had left behind that were going to be thrown in the bin. Okay? We live in a society where that happens, we throw it away. Right? It's of no use to anybody because it's been thrown in the bin, it's still in the packet. Over the last few weeks, I've been asking myself a lot about how ready are we at Gateway? How ready are we to do new things? We're going through a season, if you like, of new beginnings. And it's quite exciting but scary at the same time because I've no idea what I'm doing. I've no idea, and nobody else seems to know what they're doing really, because we're having to trust God for where we're going. And things are going really well. However, it's a bit scary, the whole thing. I wonder whether, as a church, as individuals, are we really ready to go where God is leading us? Are we ready to take on what there is in the promised land, even though we don't know what's going to be in the promised land? Are we ready to follow where Jesus is leading us? Or are we really content just to carry on with what we're doing? And stay, if you like, in the desert. Sometimes the desert is a really comfortable place to stay. They were fed every day. There's manna from heaven, so, you know, they were never going to starve in the desert. They knew what they were doing. It was a comfortable place, if you like. Are we happy to just actually stay there rather than move on to the promised land? They had times of blessings. Times when they went their own way and they adapted to where they were. It was a place of great hardship, but also a place of great blessing. But it wasn't the place where God wanted them to stay. I wonder whether the church has become a place like this. It's a place where hard things happen. It's also a place of great blessing. But God isn't going to leave us where we are. He's not going to leave us doing the things that we're doing week in, week out, where we are. He's not going to leave Gateway in the same place, and he isn't going to leave me or you in the same place. He's going to move us, and he's going to keep moving us. But here they were, on the brink of something new, going into the unknown. God tells them to go with the ark in front of them. Follow where God is. God is at the centre of where they are. God is making a way, a path through the water. Something that is impossible without God He tells them that they must follow where they are being led, because they have not been this way before. Follow where they're being led, because they've not been this way before. If you've not been somewhere before, you need to follow. You need to follow something. And God's telling them, follow the ark. You've not been this way before. Rely on me. I wonder how we're feeling about the future of our church, the future of our families, the future of our lives. Here we go again. Another crazy roller coaster ride. That's what I sometimes think. Or more things that seem to get us nowhere. Or not more, Lord, I'm tired. I just want to go to bed. Or maybe let's just get this over with and then we can get back to normal, normal church, normal everything. Or I'm not really bothered because I won't be there. Or I'm too busy for that sort of thing. Or I'm too old to keep going and doing these things. Or I'm not really bothered. I could even stay away rather than get involved. Or are we excited about what God is going to do? Are we excited that God is making a way for us to go to something new? We've never been that way before. Are we excited about that? Do we get excited at the prospect of God leading us into new things? Or speaking with us and taking us through change and challenge and new things? Getting excited about what we're hearing, what we're seeing God do. Are we excited about that? We have a God who sent his son to die for us so that we could have a new life, a life with him forever. How exciting is that? That is just so exciting. God has made a way for us. We have a God who loves us and a God who's redeemed us. How exciting is that? We have a God who says to us, consecrate yourself to me today. I'm going to do amazing things, not tomorrow, but amazing things today. I'm going to do amazing things today. How ready or expectant are we that God is going to do amazing things, both in our lives and in the church? But the Israelites don't know what they're going to. And it's with us as well. God doesn't always tell us where we're going or when we're going or how we're going. What he tells us to do is to stay close to him. He tells us to be near the ark, preparing the way for us that we should follow him, because we haven't been that way before. And we should consecrate ourselves, not next week or when we see things happening, not when we've crossed the river, but do it today. One of the things that really stuck with me Are we ready for what God is going to do in our lives? Are we going to allow God to lead us into new things, into the promised land, or are we going to stay where we are? I remember an appointment that Laura once had with the ENT specialist or the consultant, and we went in and he said to her, Laura, your hearing is never going to be fixed. We can't make your hearing come back. What we can do is give you some hearing aids that will balance things out and you'll have pretty normal hearing. And if you'd like us to sort these hearing aids out, that'd be great. You know, we'll do it for you. And Laura ummed and ahed about this whole thing. And I'm going, oh, that's great, Laura. Come on, let's go for them. And she's going, And then when we got outside, I asked her what the problem was. And she said, if I have hearing aids that work like that, I'll be able to hear. And I'm thinking, yeah, right, okay. What's wrong with that? And she's got, but I don't know what it would be like to hear like that. And that scares me because I've never known that before. And that's an interesting thing, because that's a natural thing for us to do because we've never done it before, because we've never had the opportunity to do something before. Often it's a very scary thing to do a new thing. it would have meant that in order to use them, her brain would have to readjust to where sounds were coming from. But in effect, she would have had normal hearing. I wonder whether we think like this. It's great to think about and know about what God can do. But what would I do if he really did those things now? What would I do if he really did those miracles now in here? How would I react? We know that God speaks to people. We know that God heals people. We know that God works through people. But what if he really did that with me now? We're used to knowing about it, seeing other people experience it, but actually experience it is another thing. We've experienced God working here. I've seen God working here. I've seen people getting healed. I've seen God working in people's lives here. I've seen God changing people. I've known that God's been changing me. But that's not the experience of everybody. What would happen if we all experienced that today? Would we be up for it? I hope we would. But Jesus came not just to tell us about stuff, not just to tell us about salvation, not to just give us a book to read about it, although it's a good book, and I would suggest you do read it. It didn't come just to tell us about the Holy Spirit. He came to enable us to experience it all for ourselves. It's not just out there. It's not just a head thing. It's about experiencing it. And unless we experience it, unless we open the salt packet, then, you know, it's of no use to us. And I wonder whether we're stood today on the edge of the water and Jesus is saying, come on, come across, right? Come across, follow me where I want to lead you, right? I'm not telling you where you're going, but off we go, let's go. Come and experience this new stuff I have for you. One of the things that really stuck with me about this story is what happens next. There is this initial act of following God into new things, consecrating themselves, following him to the promised land through a way that he makes for them, and this expectancy of great things which happen. But then when they get to the other side, God then sorts out their lives and their relationship with him before they go further. There's a circumcision and then a time of healing and waiting. I wonder, are some of us here, are we needing a time of healing? That may be what God wants you to do right now. And we should be waiting for God for a time of healing so that we can move forward. Is that what God is leading you into now? Maybe it's a time, maybe for me, it's a time just to stop for a little bit, time of healing. But God doesn't call us to stay in the hospital forever. We're healed, renewed, restored for a purpose. Or is it that we are now, today, we need God to do a work of healing, restoring us to that relationship with him so that we can move forward? When Jesus died, the disciples had this time when they saw Jesus after the resurrection, and then Jesus left them. They stayed together. They'd seen the most amazing thing ever. They'd seen Jesus do as he'd promised and come back from the dead. It was an amazing thing that they'd seen. But they were together trying to make sense of things. They'd let Jesus down big time. They'd run, they'd hidden, they'd denied him, they'd fallen asleep. But God had made a way for them. And in that room on the day of Pentecost, there came the Holy Spirit, who came and straightened things out and moved them into a place that they'd never been before. Moved them to do things that they'd never done before. Is that something that we're expecting God to do in our church, in our lives, or in our homes? Are we expecting God to do that? Good. Or even today, do we believe in a God who will come by his Holy Spirit, work in our lives today, restoring, healing, equipping us so that we can be prepared for what's coming next? I hope we are. But now, for some of us, these are things that we need to be doing. We need to be allowing God to equip us. A couple of weeks ago, I was praying with somebody, and I was talking about water and the lack of water, and I was talking about how when the water comes on very dry, parched land, it just soaks in and it doesn't have any effect. And sometimes that can happen when we're really dry and we really want to be soaked in God, if you like. Sometimes that's very difficult, and we just need to stay in that rain for a very, very long time until the water gets right deep inside and starts to refresh. For many of us in this church, this is a picture of what we're like. We need more. I'm talking about myself. I need more and more and more of God. We give out more than we're taking in, and that's a very dangerous place to be. And I know that's a dangerous place to be. And as individuals, we need to stop and take in from God. We haven't got time, we say, to stop and stay with God, but we haven't got time not to, because if we don't, we're going to get into a lot of problems. Have we got to the other side of the river? And are we just in need of that time to renew our covenant, our relationship with God, which might even be a painful and difficult experience? As I say, I'm not sure that circumcision without an anaesthetic would be particularly comfortable. I can't imagine what that was like, because I'm not the right gender. Are we in need of time to heal and to listen and hear God and be refreshed and to just soak it in? It wasn't until they were healed that they go to Jericho. Are we in that place where we need God to just keep pouring more and more of his Holy Spirit into our lives? Do we thirst after God? Do we want all that he has for us? Do we? We could be at the foot of an amazing new time in our church, in this community. Or today could be just another event in the life of the church. It depends whether we take God seriously and take him at his word. Is today the start of something amazing that God is going to do? Or is it just another Sunday? Joshua tells the people to follow God, and God says he will lead them because they haven't gone this way before. He tells them to consecrate themselves, for tomorrow I will do great things. Jesus asks us to go where he's leading, to new things, things that we can't even imagine, things that will be new. He asks us to choose who we will serve. But he also promises that amazing things will happen when the Holy Spirit works in the lives of God's people. Amazing things do happen. They do happen. And I wonder why it is then that we don't allow or expect it to happen. Why don't we do that? For me, over the past few years, I've been on a massive, massive learning curve, especially this year. I knew that God could and did do things, but I lost that expectation that it would happen. It could happen. It could happen where I was. I would see it. I would experience it myself. I'd lost that expectation. Gateway has been really hard for the last few years, as you all know. But God has been so faithful and done amazing things. I've seen God doing things in ways I couldn't imagine. How are you going to consecrate yourselves today? How are you going to allow God to do amazing things in your life? How are you going to do the things that God wants you to do? The only way you can do that is to allow the Holy Spirit to work within you, and then you're able to follow what God wants you to do. I'm gonna finish with a thing about salt. Again, it's part of the No Ordinary Man series. What we're about. The reading, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. Salt. You can't get much more ordinary than that, can you? We've got masses of the stuff. enough in the Dead Sea alone to supply the world's needs. I shouldn't wonder. So when Jesus turned to us the other day and told us, "You are the salt of the earth," you can well appreciate where I scarcely batted an eyelid. It was hardly the highest accolade he could have given, was it? At least that's what I thought then. Only now I'm having second thoughts, for it struck me since just how much we use salt for. Preserving, purifying, seasoning, even healing wounds on the odd occasion. Such remarkable properties for so commonplace a substance. It's one of those things we take for granted, isn't it? Until we haven't got it. And then suddenly we realise how much it's needed, how vital a role it has. Is that what Jesus was saying to us? That our role too, though in a different sense of course, is to preserve and purify, to bring a little extra sparkle and spice into life, to help heal the bleeding, broken world of ours. Not in any pretentious way, blowing our own trumpet or parading our virtues, but quietly, without fuss, our contribution barely noticed, yet indispensable nonetheless. The world a poorer place without our service. It's a thought, isn't it? Inspiring, daunting, breathtaking, humbling, though it's hard to believe. The idea of us making even half such an impact, quite frankly, it's incredible. Yet just imagine if we could. What a ministry that would be. And come to think of it, isn't that precisely what we see in Jesus, in his life lived for others? His way of unassuming service, gently yet irrevocably transforming the world? I was wrong, wasn't I? For in that simple illustration, he paid us the highest compliment possible and issued the most awesome of challenges. You are the salt of the earth. You can't get much more special than that, can you? So the challenge is, have we moved on? Are we going to move on? Are you going to allow God to move us on? And are we going to rip that top off the salt? Are we going to allow God to use us and throw the salt around a bit? Keep the salt and keep it all. Have a look at it when you go home and have a think about it. Is that what you want God to do with you? Because if you want God to do that with you, you've got to be open to let him move you on.